It's so exciting. You know, the world has kind of stolen the Christmas season from us, although we celebrate it. But, you know, the world is more geared towards giving and receiving of gifts. But Easter's a little bit different. I know bunny rabbits and all of that kind of stuff, but, you know, we can overcome that. But as the church, this is our grandest hour. This is a time that we celebrate a whole lot. And I know the first few weeks of the year, we have dealt with some very difficult issues. The first 6 weeks of the year, we have done the Not a Fan, and where we examined our lives to make sure that we're not just admirers of Jesus, that we're totally committed followers of Christ. And I know some of you have made some moves in the first 6 weeks of the year in your relationship with God. You've examined your heart. You've made some adjustments. And, you know, some of it was kind of brutal. I mean, I looked out several times and there were tears and as God was dealing with people. And then our last series, The Domino Effect, that dealt with our fellowship with God, how that we talked about being God's friend and having a face-to-face relationship with Him where iron sharpens iron. His iron of perfection comes in contact with our iron of imperfection, and He knocks the rough places off of us, and we need that in our lives. And it was also a time of examination. But this series that we're going to start today is called The Four Cups. And this series is going to be a time of celebration. You know, I think sometimes after we've examined our hearts and we've judged ourselves, we do need to come back and heal a little bit. Because, you know, I've had several people tell me, man, you've stepped all over my toes. Well, it wasn't me. That's the Holy Spirit that does that. I'm not your judge. I'm not the one, you know, I'm just the delivery guy. And if it kind of steps on your toes, then that's the Holy Spirit doing that. So I think in the celebration time, it gives us a little time to heal and reflect and show our thanksgiving to God for all that He has done in our lives. And this is the greatest season of the year to do that. And in 4 weeks from today, we're going to celebrate Easter. But we're going to start today. We're going to look at some things today. And I want you to take the next few weeks to reflect, to give thanks. I want you to look back and see what God has done. You know, we're going to look in Luke 22 today. And we're going to look at some verses of Scripture. And we're going to read about where the... Oh my, this thing's messing up on me. I'm going to have to read off the screen. But we're going to look at some things today to help us reflect and look at some things. When Jesus instituted what is called the Lord's Supper, we see this instituted in Luke 22. Can you pop that up here? And it says, He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then He broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples. And He goes ahead and He says, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. He had told them previously, I want you to go and prepare the Passover, because I want to celebrate the Passover with you. The crucifixion happened in the Passover season. Now, it's not a coincidence that we're fixing to celebrate Easter and the Jewish community is fixing to celebrate Passover. Our Easter is April the 8th. Passover season begins on the 6th and goes through the 14th. So the same time that we're celebrating Easter, the Jewish community is celebrating Passover. And when Jesus instituted what we call the Lord's Supper, actually what they were doing was taking the Passover. Because when we think of the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, we think about the trays with the little cups and the bread. That's not what it looked like that night. It looked more like this. There were four cups. And then there was this thing right here called the afikoman. Now, here's kind of what they did. they did what they call a Passover Seder, S-E-D-E-R. You can look that up online and you can kind of see some of the things that they did. Everything in that was symbolic. And it reflected back to Exodus chapter 6. And we're going to go there in a minute. Back to Exodus chapter 6, where God gave Moses the instructions about the Passover and why he did it. But in this ceremony, they used something called the Haggadah. That was their ritual that they went through. But one of the things that they had early in the Passover, because the Passover was a meal. Now, when we come to the Lord's table, it's not a meal. We use the cup of wine. Why did they use wine? Psalms 104:15 says that wine gladdens the heart. So when we see that wine is used, it tells us that it is about a time of rejoicing. But there were two cups. This cup called the cup of sanctification. This cup called the cup of judgment. All of this corresponds to something that God has done. Then there was a meal. And after the meal, they drank the cup of redemption. And then they finished with what is called the cup of thanksgiving. The cup of thanksgiving or the cup of restoration. But before the meal, they brought out something called the afikoman. And what it was a piece of cloth like this that had three pouches. And in the pouch, they put the bread, the matzah bread. In one pouch, there was this one. There's the bread. I got crackers. I couldn't find matzah bread. But there's one cracker, and it's in the outer pouch. Then the inner pouch was another piece of bread. And then in the outer pouch was the other piece of bread. And early in the Seder, they would take out the middle piece of bread. And they said that this represented Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? But they took out the middle piece of bread and they hid it. They hid it away. It was gone for part of the deal. After supper, they went and found it and brought it out. Okay? And then they did something with it. As Jesus was going through this Passover meal with his disciples, okay? When we look at how it reads, let's go to the next verse. Here we go. After supper, this gives us a clue to where they were in the Passover meal. They had already toasted this one, which is the cup of sanctification. They had already toasted this one, which was the cup of judgment. Then they had the meal. Now they're ready for this cup. Before he did that, what they did is they brought out the middle bread of the afikoman. And in the previous verse, it says that Jesus took the bread. And what they did after supper, they used this as the dessert. But Jesus, after supper, they brought out the bread. And it says he took the bread and he broke it. And then he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." Now, in the Jewish mindset, that was a revelation to them. See, they were brought up celebrating the Passover. And the Passover reflects back to the time that Egypt was in bondage, that the Israelites were in Egyptian bondage for over 400 years, and God brought them out by Moses. But this very fact, this afikoman, and the breaking of the middle piece of bread, which the Jews say represents Isaac, but Jesus took it out and broke it and said, "This is my body." What was Jesus teaching his disciples? This is not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember the revelation? Jesus asked Peter. He says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say that you're Elijah, and some say that you're one of the prophets." But he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus went on to say, "Simon Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And because you have seen this, you are blessed. And I call you a rock. And upon this rock, this revelation of who he was, I'll build my church." So they knew that he was the Son of God. And when he said, he took the middle piece of the aphikomen and he broke it and said, "This is my body." They understood that that represented God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that middle piece of matzah represented the Son of God, who was hidden away. Remember, in the early part of the deal, he was hidden away. He died. He's brought back, his body broken, and he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." See, Jesus was teaching them by illustration. The Passover is a perfect picture of what Christ has done for us. These cups that we're going to look at, we're going to look at one cup a week. And we're using it as a celebration. See, the Passover was given for three reasons. Number one, a memorial. A memorial to remember, to celebrate. You know, what we do not celebrate, we tend to forget. Have you ever thought about that? What if we never celebrated Easter? What if we never celebrated Christmas? What if we never celebrated Thanksgiving? What if it was just another day? What if it was just another common day? It was not a special day. It was not a set apart day where we remember certain things. What if we didn't celebrate your birthday? Guys, what if we forgot our wife's anniversary, our anniversary? Okay? Why do we celebrate? Because we want to remember. It's something worth remembering. So Passover was given so that Israel would always remember where they came from, what God had done, and what he had laid in store for them. So it was given as a memorial. See, ceremony is very important in our culture. Ceremony is a wonderful thing. We need ceremony. We need celebration. We need things that make us remember. You know, even in death, we do a memorial service. Why do we do memorial service? To remember the life of the person that has passed. To remember the legacy that they left for us. See, those are important rites of passage in our culture. Those are biblical. Memory and memorial is a wonderful thing because it causes us to remember the things that we need to remember. What we neglect, we forget. So God set this Passover in stone in the nation of Israel so that they did not forget. The second reason was that it was a reminder of fulfilled promises. It reminded them of the things that God had done in their lives. And one thing that we do when we come to the Lord's table is that he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." What do we do when we come to the Lord's table? We remember that we were once in sin. We remember that we were once away from God. And when we partake of the body and the blood, we remember the things that he accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. And we remember that, and we remember that those are fulfilled promises, and we partake of those. We do not forget those things. We count our blessings. It's a wonderful thing that we do. This is not a ritual. The Lord's table is not a ritual. We make it that sometimes. But we need to look forward to that. Oh, we're going to do communion today. Yeah, yeah. No. It's a time of memory. It's a time of remembering the fulfilled promises of God in our life. See, we get so caught up in our daily living of life, in the discouragement of life sometimes, that we forget what God has done. In the wilderness, it just seemed like every time Israel come into a new dimension and there was something that didn't go their way, they tended to forget what God had done. They didn't think about the Red Sea. They didn't think about the water that come out of the rock. They didn't think about the manna that came from heaven. They tended to forget. And we tend to do that sometimes. But when we have an ordinance in the church like Holy Communion, it's a time for us to stop, to remember, and to reflect on what God has fulfilled that He's promised in our lives. And then the third reason that it was given, it was a thing of hope. Now hope, the biblical definition of hope, is a confident expectation. It has nothing to do with our past, although sometimes the reflecting on our past gives us hope for the future. But our hope is all about the future. It's about things that have not yet been fulfilled in our lives. How many of you know that when you get saved, that's not the end of it? That's not the end of the work of God in our lives. He wants to do a continuous work in our lives. When we have a memorial, when we celebrate certain things and we stop and we count about what God has done, the things that He's fulfilled in our lives, and then we look forward to the things that He has in store for us today. I don't know about you. I think the rapture of the church is going to be a wonderful time. That's called the blessed hope. Did you know that? The catching away of the church and the gathering together under the Lord. Jesus said, I go away. He says, but you know what? In my Father's house are many mansions. And I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, our brains don't take that in very well, but that's part of our hope. Being with Christ and our Father through eternity is going to be a wonderful thing beyond all imagination. That is the hope that we have in front of us. I've stood at the grave a bunch of times in the last few weeks. And I say to the family every time, we are here today because of our faith. We are here today because we of all people have hope. We believe in the resurrection. We believe in the reunion that we will have with our loved ones that have gone on before. I don't know about you, but I got some loved ones I want to see. I can't wait to see Kathy's dad again. We lost him in 1983. Wonderful man of God. He loved God. He'd have loved what's going on right now. He'd have loved his grandkids. He loved his grandkids. He'd have loved seeing them grow up. He'd have loved these great grandkids. He'd have been taking them fishing. I love that man. I miss him. I'm going to see him again. I have a grandfather I've never met. I can't wait. I got a great-grandfather, Grandpa Insel, that had impact on my life. I didn't see him very many times, but every time I did, he glowed with the love of God. That's a hope I have. And I have that hope because I have my hope in Christ. See, we have things to look forward to. And the Lord's table and this Passover celebration reminds us of the hope. How many of you got a hope? How many of you got loved ones you want to see someday? Anybody? Woo, we all do. It's going to be wonderful. Heaven is going to be wonderful beyond all imagination. I don't see it being a white, sterile place. I imagine, and I think it's beyond imagination, because, you know, sometimes we see heaven, we're going to lay on white clouds, wear white clothes, everybody's going to be in white, everything's going to be white, and we're going to pluck harps. I think it's going to be the most amazing color that you can imagine. I think that the skies are going to be blue. It's just my imagination. I think the trees are going to be as green as they can be. I think everything is going to be gorgeous. I think the smells there will be vivid. I think every part of our being, spirit, soul, and body, will be engaged by what heaven is like. It'll be way beyond what you've imagined. And I think what you'll say is, when you see your place, this is perfect. This is just perfect. It fits me perfect. Now that's my hope. I think somebody need to hear that today. I didn't say this in first service. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. So it's a time of, it's a memorial. It's a time of looking at the fulfilled promises of God. And it's a time of hope, looking forward to the things that have been paid for but have not yet happened. See, the Bible says that he that has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's still working on me. I'm not there yet, and you're not either. And here's the thing about the Christian life. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. You're not staying the same. Exodus chapter 6. Here's some things that are revealed in this. And this is where a lot of the Passover came from. Are you ready? Then the Lord told Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh." And this happened before they were delivered, okay? He's telling Moses, "Here's what I want you to do, and here's what I'm going to do." But they've based the Passover off of these verses of Scripture. "When he feels the force of my strong hand, he will let the people go. In fact, he will force them to leave his land." Verse 3. Oh, 2. You're fast. "And God said to Moses, 'I am Yahweh the Lord.'" Now, we're used to the term Jehovah, and it doesn't matter because it's all a transliteration anyway. We don't know for sure. "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty." That's what that El Shaddai means. "But I did not reveal my name Yahweh to them. I reaffirm my covenant with them. Under its terms, I promised to give them the land of Canaan, where they were living as foreigners. But you can be sure that I have heard the groans of the people of Israel, who are now slaves to the Egyptians. And I am well aware of my covenant with them." One translation says, "He remembered his covenant." Now, that word "remembered" doesn't mean that he forgot. It means that a covenant is something that is marked. When he remembers, it's something that's marked. He marked it. God forgets nothing. But what he marks is something that's very important to him. So when he said he remembered his covenant, that means that he marked it. "Therefore say to the people of Israel, 'I am Jehovah, Yahweh. I will free you.'" Now, these cups, these four cups here, are based upon these "I wills" of God. "I will free you from the oppression and will rescue from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who has freed you from the oppression in Egypt. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as your very own possession." Then he swears, "I am Jehovah. Reckon he's going to do it? He said he would. Upon this, I need to go back to Luke 22. These cups are based, the I wills. This is called the cup of sanctification. I will separate you. I will free you from the oppression of your enemies. This one is called the cup of judgment. I will judge your enemies. This one is called the cup of redemption. I will redeem you. This is called the cup of thanksgiving and restoration. I will be your God. I will give you this land. I will restore you. Now let's go back to the story in Luke 22. Jesus has already broken the bread and said, "This is my body." He's saying, "This represents me. I am the middle piece of bread in the Afikoman." The next thing that occurs is, and it says it in this verse here, after supper, he took another cup of wine and said, remember, the first cup is drinking before supper. This is the cup of sanctification. The second cup is drank before supper. This is the cup of judgment. Supper. After supper, he took a cup. He picks up the third cup. Remember what this one's called? The cup of redemption. And he says, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. The cup of redemption. He says, you will be redeemed by my blood. And he says, drink this. That's good. The cup of redemption. The next cup is the cup of thanksgiving. Interesting. Today we're going to talk about this cup. See, before this can happen, this has to happen. Each one of these speaks of a particular work of redemption. The first thing that happened is called the cup of sanctification. He says, I will free you from the bondage of your enemy. See, before he can bring us in, he has to take us out. And this is what this cup speaks about. That he has to free us from the power of our enemy. Now in Colossians chapter 1, this is the other verse that we're going to look at today. And see, he's speaking this to these Jewish disciples and they're understanding this. A lot of times we as Gentiles, we read these scriptures and they don't mean as much to us because we don't understand those cultures. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 12 says, always thanking the Father, he has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. He has enabled us to enjoy the inheritance. How does it start? Next verse. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You know what happened when you made Jesus Lord? See, these prices have already been paid. These prices have already been paid. But when you partook of this cup, the first work that takes place is that he breaks the power of your enemy over your life. He takes you out of the kingdom of darkness. He translates you into the kingdom of his dear Son. How did he do that? By his blood. What is the work of God consist of? What Jesus did in redemption. Every part of it is a picture of the work of Christ in our life. I don't belong to the kingdom of darkness. And if you've made Jesus Lord, neither do you. Now you need to realize that. Can I say this? Because a lot of times we have such a sin consciousness about us that that's the way we refer to ourselves as sinners. Okay? I understand that because we still sin. But God did more than forgive your sins in Christ. He literally crushed the power of the enemy in your life. You do not have to serve sin as a believer. I know we fall short, we miss, but we do not have to serve sin. We are not slaves of sin as the children of God. Why? Because part of the new birth is that our spirit goes from darkness to light. Your sins are forgiven. The price of all of your sin has been paid. Past, present, and future. You mean my future sins have been paid for? If they haven't, if you sin one time after you become a Christian, you're doomed because there's no sacrifice for your sin. Jesus can't go back to the cross and die again. Now, we appropriate forgiveness. And how do we appropriate forgiveness? We draw back to this. Lord, I sinned. See, the Bible says if we confess our sins, this is talking to believers, not unbelievers. If we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How does He do that? Based on this right here. You get a new nature right here. You're translated out of darkness. You're translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. You go from being a slave to being a son. And God begins to deal with you as a son and daughter of God. His role is completely different in your life. See, He's more than my Savior. He's more than my Master. He's more than my Lord. He's my Father. He's my friend. I'm in that kind of relationship with Him. I could not do that separated from Him. That was impossible. But the one thing that He did in Christ is He crushed the power of darkness over us and brought us into His kingdom. Did we deserve that? No. That's why this had to take place. That's why the cross. This empowers this to happen. Can I say this to you? We need to celebrate that. We need to remember that. We need to go back and we need to look and we need to thank God for the promises fulfilled in our life. And we need to look forward to the hope that lays ahead of us. That will keep us focused. That will keep us focused as followers of Christ. Don't get so caught up in the mundane days of your life. That sounds like a soap opera, doesn't it? Days of our lives. Don't get so caught up in the soap opera of life that you forget what God has instituted in Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come. We want to give you an opportunity if you have prayer needs today. You know, you may sit here and think, I don't really know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You can do that today. It's easy. He loves you. He wants to do something big in your life. Maybe you need healing in your body. Maybe you need somebody to pray with you about a need or a problem. That's what they're here for today. Our altar calls are low pressure, no pressure. It's here if you want it. Come get it. Don't let pride keep you back. Don't let fear keep you back. You just come As I begin to pray, you can respond. Thank you today, Father. Thank you for your love so much. Thank you for the pictures that you have painted through Passover. Pictures of who you are and what your will is and what your kingdom is about and what the work that you've accomplished before even the foundation of the world that you've accomplished in Christ. Thank you that He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We love you today, Father. Draw people to you. Lord God, this is your kingdom and it's your work. And I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that moves right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come?